The words of our text this morning are recorded in Paul's letter to the first letter to the Corinthians in the 15th chapter. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. This is our text. Grace be unto you in the name of our risen Lord Jesus Christ. The words of our lesson this morning are from the great resurrection chapter of the New Testament. The history of our Lord's resurrection is recorded in the Gospels, and we have heard much of those the last days. In all four of the Gospels, we see from different vantage points and through various sets of eyes and from different hearts the resurrection of our Lord. And from what is said in those Gospel accounts, the importance of the resurrection for each one of us and its application to each of us is certainly made clear enough. But in St. Paul's great discourse, the entire 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, his great discourse on the resurrection, the meaning and the application of the resurrection is made absolutely clear. There is no ambiguity, no cloudy language about it. Your resurrection follows from the resurrection of your Lord. His resurrection becomes your resurrection. This chapter is the most powerful teaching and defense of the resurrection faith. But above all, it is presented for your hope and for your comfort in the face of the death and uncertainty that we face in this world from day to day, week to week, month to month, and year to year. After having shown how foolish it is to believe that Christ rose from the dead, but not to hold that his believers will rise also, as some in Corinth did, St. Paul says, now Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of all those who have fallen asleep. Now, how can this be? What does this mean? What does it mean that he is the first fruits? First of all, we must be reminded here, as we are over and over again, that everyone here and everyone there in Corinth, in the church at Corinth, knows that men must die. God's law reveals the depth of our sin and our alienation from God, and the consequence of that alienation is death. We live our lives in corruption, and our death itself is corruption. All around us, men die. It's hard enough for each one of us to deal from day to day with the sins that we commit, but even harder for us to deal with is our inability even to do anything that is good, as St. Paul says, The good that I want to do, that I don't do. The evil that I don't want to do, that I keep on doing. But we also learn that in God's hands, death itself is destroyed. And the only way that the corruption of sin and the death of the flesh can be overcome is through the greatest purifier itself, and that is death itself. Through Christ's death, what is corruptible, my flesh, puts on, as Paul says, incorruption, as one puts on new clothes, and the mortal body puts on immortality. And that's exactly what the Old Testament Job spoke of in the resurrection hope revealed centuries before Jesus rose from the grave. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand at the last day on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. Whether by fire or explosion, by decaying in the grave or in the deep tombs of the sea or above ground out in the wilderness, my flesh, my physical nature, my corruption reaches the ultimate in corruption and is reduced to dust, to a small pile of minerals that every year is given a new and different value, but always very low. And yet the same I, me, receives an incorruptible flesh that cannot be taken away, and that stands before God eternally. It was true when Abraham believed it. It was true when Job spoke it. It was true when Jesus called out of the tomb his friend Lazarus, whose decaying body had already begun to smell. And it remains true that I am going to be lowered into the ground in the last piece of real estate in my name, to decay and return to that little pile of minerals from which I was made. But in spite of that decay, in spite of that corruption, I know by God's word that I will stand before God as the same me that I now am, not merely as a spirit being, but as the me with flesh and bones and blood and mind. I, me, myself. This is the one promise. This is the great promise that he has made to me, and to you, and to all those who trust in his atoning work and in his promises, in spite of the fact that they decay in their graves. And that's the promise that goes with this proclamation of Jesus' resurrection. It's only by his death and his resurrection that death really is beaten back. My sinful corruption dies in Jesus' death, and my mortality is swallowed up in his dying. And from the immortality of this brother of ours, the Word made flesh, an immortality of flesh and spirit is ours into all eternity. This is what God promises us and make certain in the resurrection of his Son. From this we receive, finally then, this great benediction from our Lord's apostle. Remain steadfast in this faith, not moving away from it, live and work under the hope of this resurrection, living as a Christ to others in this world, knowing that your trust in his promise will not be disappointed. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.